Welcome to the podcast of Lansdowne United Methodist Church. We're so glad that you found us online. The message for today was recorded on September 18th, 2016, and the speaker is Pastor David Jacobson.
I think that there was a sermon waiting to be preached on that gospel passage in the context of Catch Up Sunday, but that's not the sermon that you get this morning, because I felt led to speak from the first reading from the biblical book of Jeremiah. Now we'll see if we have the right crowd here. Now, as many of you know, Jeremiah was a bullfrog. He actually was a good friend of mine. Now, I never understood a single word he said, but something, Methodists, da-da-da, we sing joy to the world, right? Yeah? Okay, I got a few people that have a clue what I'm talking about. Then the young and the... Anyway. Well, it would seem that that is not the same Jeremiah from our scripture this morning, because rather than singing joy to the world, this Jeremiah, the Jeremiah from the 7th century, his joy is gone. He's full of grief. He says, "My heart is sick." Now, Jeremiah, as we've talked about in previous weeks, had warned God's people that if they didn't start making some different decisions, they'd be bringing about their own destruction. There are people from the north that were going to come in and destroy their city and deport them to some foreign country. And for Jeremiah, in this passage, it has hit home that they are not going to change their ways. And so Jeremiah mourns, just as God mourns. They've cried so hard that they've run out of tears. Has anyone ever been there? Jeremiah says, "If only my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears, I would weep day and night for the wounds of my people." My sermon this morning is entitled, Five Wounds. Five Wounds. God sees the brokenness of these people. God knows their hurt. God mourns that they follow after worthless things. They're sick, but they won't come and be healed, yet somehow they still expect that their situation will just magically get better. They say, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and yet we aren't saved." We've spoken of Jeremiah's message to turn away from false gods, and in that turning, in that repenting, they would be turning toward the ways of God. In chapter 7 of the book of Jeremiah, verses 5 through 7, God says, "If you truly amend your ways and your doings, if you truly act justly with one another, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, and the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, if you do not go after other gods to your own hurt, then I will dwell with you in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your ancestors forever and ever." Not only had Israel failed to be faithful to God as their only God, but they'd failed to be faithful to God's desires to look after the most vulnerable among them, the alien, the orphan, and the widow. Meanwhile, Jeremiah's people are resting on their laurels. They're unchanged, they're unrepentant, and they're wondering, "Isn't God going to come save us? I think he would have done it by now." So Jeremiah just has to sit by and watch his people implode. Perhaps you've seen a situation like this happen in your own life, to a friend or to a family member. When I was in college, I had a roommate who was very gifted. He was a stellar musician. I should say is. This it doesn't end, the story doesn't end like that. It has a different tragedy to it. He's a stellar musician. He had perfect pitch. He aced the math portion of his SATs. And when it came to computers, he was pretty much the best at everything. He was the fastest typist I've ever known. He was great at building computers. He was great at programming them. And he was great at playing video games. Well, at some point during our sophomore year, he became completely obsessed with, addicted to, really, playing a particular video game that was played with in a group online. And he was on several teams, actually, made up of people from all around the world, and he had regular practices with them at all hours, and he would enter into competitions, and I mean, they were good. I think at one time he actually won $50, which, to be fair, is more than I've won playing video games. But eventually he stopped sleeping. Well, at least he stopped doing anything but eating and sleeping and playing video games. And sunrise and sunset didn't seem to matter, the types of things that their roommate notices. And he got himself into these 25-hour cycles. Every day he'd wake up 1 hour later than he had gotten up the last day. And so first he's sleeping through the morning, and then he's sleeping through lunch, and then he's sleeping through dinner, and then he's waking up when I'm getting into bed. And at that point, two things became clear to me about where this was going if he didn't change things around. Like a clock that runs fast, he would eventually go full circle and be on a normal schedule again. But he was going to flunk out of school. And I recognize that many of us have experienced things that are much more tragic than this, but at the time, it tore me up to just see it happening because I loved him as a friend, and he just wouldn't listen to logic. You know, with all his talent, you know, I knew what he was capable of being with just a bit of discipline. He was throwing it all away because he was prioritizing a video game above everything else. This video game had become his idol. It was the thing that got him up in the morning. It was the thing that he poured all of his time into, all of his talent, and all of his devotion. And so my roommate, like the people of Judah to whom Jeremiah writes, refused to see that their actions were hastening their own downfall. Although they understood the symptoms, you know, their very livelihoods were threatened, they couldn't accept the voices of truth, the voices of reason in their lives that diagnosed the root problem and offered a cure. So I mourned that my roommate would flunk out of college, as he eventually indeed did. Jeremiah mourned the inevitable destruction of God's holy city, God's temple, because these people would not change. They wouldn't turn from their worthless idols and act justly, so they could never be the people that God had made them to be. And there could have been healing. God asks, "Is there no balm in Gilead?" As many translations have it. Gilead was a region on the other side of the Jordan River from Jerusalem, and they were known for making healing ointments, balms. So asking, "Is there balm in Gilead?" is like asking, "Do they have ointment at the Walgreens?" Or, "Can I go over to the CVS across the street and get a Band-Aid?" I mean, it's what they do. Of course you can. Can you imagine how infuriating this must have been to sit by and watch it happen? It's also tragic. And so Jeremiah responds in the only faithful way that remains. He mourns. He cries until he has no more tears. Do you ever mourn, my brothers and sisters? Do you ever look around and say, "It shouldn't have to be like that"? Because sometimes there is something to be done, but once in a while, we just need to stop and mourn. The other night at the well-attended by this church Lansdowne Improvement Association meeting, I learned that there have been 184 fentanyl overdoses in Maryland this year. And in just the past 3 years, that's a 12-fold increase in the deaths related to that drug that's 50 to 100 times more potent than heroin. Shouldn't have to be like that. Because these lives have value, and they shouldn't have to be thrown away after something worthless. How about another one? Customs and Border Control, on average, has apprehended 4,800 children a month in the past year. That's actually down from the heights of 2 and 3 years ago. These are children who are crossing the border unaccompanied. Honestly, how bad would your homeland have to be for you to send your children, you know, your young children, somewhere by themselves to a strange land where they don't speak the language and they don't know how they're going to get by? It shouldn't have to be like that. In my mind, that's something worth mourning. Why, every night are there 600,000 Americans that don't have a home to sleep in? It shouldn't have to be like that. Because the average life expectancy of an American is nearly 79 years, but the life expectancy on average of a homeless person is estimated to be somewhere between 42 and 52. So every year on December 21st, the longest night of the year, people from across the nation, including in Baltimore, gather for National Homeless Persons Memorial Day. When a homeless person dies, there isn't usually a memorial service. And sometimes the only people that know that that person has died are other homeless people. In their lives, the homeless are forgotten by much of society. They have no one to mourn them. So we must mourn them. We must do more than mourn them, but we must mourn them. Why are there nearly a billion people in the world that don't have access to water that doesn't make them sick? It shouldn't have to be like that. God and Jeremiah weep together for the people in Jerusalem that they love. Jeremiah's tears are, it seems like they're mixing with God's tears, because God loves every single person without exception. God loves those who are addicted to heroin. God wants them to be saved from their condition. God loves the children who come to this country illegally. God loves the homeless. Because God knows their suffering. Did you know that Jesus was a homeless refugee? If you had been doing your reading for Bible study coming up this week, you would have caught that one. I was reminded of that. Joseph was warned in a dream to take his family and flee to Egypt because Herod was hunting Jesus down to kill him. Jesus was a homeless refugee. The image that the Bible gives us of God is a very different image from the wrathful, you know, gray-haired grandfather in the sky that I think many of us grew up thinking about. In Luke 19, we see that the God that the Bible presents is like this. As Jesus came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace." The Bible presents us with a God who weeps. God mourns when there is sickness and hunger and brokenness. God mourns when hearts are hardened and they aren't open to hearing God's voice. Because God knows where this all leads. What is our reaction to the plight of those whom God loves? Do we forget them? Do we despise who they are or what they represent? Or do we join God in weeping and mourning? When we face our city, Baltimore, do we mourn out of love? Sometimes mourning is all that we can do, but that does not change the reality that there is balm in Gilead. There is healing to be found in Christ. Our gospel reading for today challenges us to be faithful in little things so as to not be disqualified from true eternal riches. Worldly wealth, we're told, will eventually perish. So use it now in a meaningful way, maybe even a way that has eternal significance. And I can tell you, showing the love of God always has eternal significance. We must be people who take God's healing out to the refugee, to the homeless, to the hungry, to the thirsty, because there is balm in Gilead. And Christ has given us the healing ointment so that having been healed ourselves, we can go out and bring the healing to others. Someone told me a riddle once. This one's going to break your brain, okay? What is the only man-made thing in heaven? It'll hurt, just, it's okay. Well, when Jesus appears to his disciples after the resurrection, he is different. At first, his disciples don't recognize him because he's so different. He's been changed somehow. But one of the ways that they eventually end up recognizing him is that they see the signs of his crucifixion. They see his nail-pierced hands and his nail-pierced feet and his spear-pierced side. Jesus was raised from the dead, still bearing the wounds of the world. And Jesus ascended into heaven and is seated at God's right hand, still wounded. The wounds of Jesus are continually witnessing to the love that God has for the whole human race. Jesus brings the wounds of the world into heaven so that he can continually intercede on our behalf for the pain and the suffering of the world. As I close, Charles Wesley wrote a hymn called "Arise, My Soul, Arise," that you probably don't know because it's unfortunately not in this version of our hymnal. One of the verses goes like this. 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayer. They strongly plead for me. Forgive, oh forgive, they cry. Forgive, oh forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. Christ's wounds plead for you and for the world so that you might be healed.